So today we are starting a new series called Staying in Love. If you are here for the first time, it's a good time to come visit us. Although I shouldn't really call it brand new because this has been the longest running sermon series in our church. We started, I don't know if some of you have been with us for a long time. We started season one in 2013, and we are now into season five. And although it's the first time we do it in English, it is the only sermon series that we run every single year because we believe that marriage is one of the best gifts that God has given mankind. And we want everyone, whether you are Christian or not, to be able to enjoy this special, precious gift from God. Let me open with a tagline that we have used to introduce our sermon series back in 2013. The tagline we used was, "Falling in love is easy, staying in love is hard." Falling in love is easy, staying in love is hard. I don't know if you remember the time when you fall in love with someone. I know for some of you it's back in the Jurassic age. But remember your heartbeat used to accelerate whenever someone mentioned her name. And when she appeared in the hallway, just 5 feet away from you, you got all nervous in anticipation of just saying hi. Do you remember how long you have waited for the first date? How many times have you rehearsed before asking her out? And all those silly scenarios you have played out in your mind, worrying, scheming, fantasizing, and depressing over, and none of those actually happened. That was fun, wasn't it? When Ava and I first dated, I lived in Seattle. She was in Vancouver. We had a long-distance relationship. I used to drive 140 miles to Vancouver every Friday after work. It was a 3 to 4 hours drive, depending on the traffic. But it didn't seem very long for me. And then I would drive back to Seattle, usually Sunday late after midnight or very early Monday morning, I would drive back to work. And I couldn't wait to call her every evening during the week. And at that time, we didn't have WhatsApp, we didn't have FaceTime. Internet was not a phenomenon then. And you can imagine the hardest part, of course, was ending the call. And it usually goes like this. Bye. Good night. Call tomorrow. Okay. Good night. Bye. Okay, talk to you tomorrow. And that would go on for like 2 hours. It was so silly. But you can't help it. You miss each other so much. And that's what you do when you are in love, right? It's so natural. It's so effortless. Nobody teaches you what to say or what to do. You were just driven by instinct. And I still remember the time, there was one time when we were walking in a park near my parents' place. We just started dating not very long ago. I was holding her hand. We were walking. It was fall. And my palms were getting all sweaty because, you know, I was plotting something. I was thinking maybe it was time to take our relationship to the next level. So I stopped and I summoned all the courage that I had. And I asked Ava, "Can I kiss you?" And I thought I have timed it perfectly because we were at the perfect spot. And she turned to me and smiled and said, "No." And there I was, standing in front of the kindest, most cheerful and attractive young woman I've ever met. And she was confident too. She had her own timing, her own pace, and it just makes you love her even more. And that's what it feels like when you fall in love with someone. Nobody teaches you. You don't need to attend a workshop. It was natural. It is just instinctive. Falling in love is easy. Now, fast forward 3 years, 5 years, 7 years. You are married. You have your first kid, your second kids, and your third kid. From the moment you wake up in the morning, you are constantly feeling tired. You spend the next 10 hours at work. You come home still thinking about projects and deadlines. And your wife asked, "Did you get diapers? Did you get diapers?" Of course you haven't. Of course you've forgotten about it 2 days in a row. And she made this sarcastic comment that you didn't even bother to respond. And now you have got used to the contempt in her voice. "Just get some from the trunk, will you?" she commanded. Nobody say another word over dinner. Your duty over dinner is to help the children while she nurses the young one. And it goes like this. Every single night is the same thing. "Hey, come back here. Sit down. Sit on your chair. Stop talking. Finish it. Yes, the green stuff too. Hey, hey, keep your hands to yourself. Your feet too, yes." And that's what happened every single night. You just sometimes you think, "Am I a recorder or something?" And after dinner, it's wash the dishes time, and then go shower time, and then read story time, and then fall asleep with the kids time. And by the time you wake up to take a shower, it's already midnight. Your wife is soundly asleep. You take out your laptop, finish up another task, and you're about to turn off the light, and you look at your wife. You haven't spoken a word with her the whole day, and it doesn't bother you that much. It is safer that way. And you put your hand on the light switch, and you stare at the wedding photo on the nightstand. You no longer recognize the people in the picture. That was another era. Things were different then. You were different then. And you turn off the lights and you look forward to leaving the house the next morning. Work is easy. Work is not easy. Raising kids is hard. But nothing beat the challenge of having to live with her and tolerate her every single day. Falling in love is easy. Staying in love is hard. People say the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. The opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. In marriage, we typically go through the cycle, you know, a time when we fight a lot, get angry a lot. Then after a while, after months, after years of frustrations and disappointments, those emotions are gone. Now there is just nothing. No feelings, no expectations, no words. And we are left with two options. Option A is to tough it out for the sake of the children. They are young. They need a father. They need a mother. They are innocent. It is not their fault. So we stay in a relationship, in a miserable relationship, for the sake of the children. But staying in marriage is very different from staying in love. Many of you can testify because your father and mother has done exactly that for you. Two adults living together, but they have nothing in common except you, except the children. Option B is to end the suffering and set each other free. Statistics show that 41% of marriage in Canada will end in divorce before the 30th anniversary. 41%. The average duration of marriage for those who divorced was 13.7 years. Okay, think about that, 13.7 years. The following American reports are even more alarming. In 2008, the Barna Research Group published a study which indicated that Christians were just as likely as non-Christians to be divorced. They are at the same rate. That's 2008. And then in 2014, three sociologists from Baylor University published a report claiming that evangelical Protestants are more likely to be divorced than Americans who claim no religion. 3 percentage points higher. That's a word-for-word quote from the publication. So the data are showing that two Christians marrying each other does not guarantee a higher rate of success or a higher rate of survival for marriage. This comes as a surprise for some people because the common perception is that Christians would have better marriages than non-Christians. Christians believe that we should love one another, right? So this is a wake-up call for the church. Because apparently, two Christians marrying each other may not necessarily produce a better marriage. In fact, I would go further to say, two Christians marrying each other does not make a Christian marriage. Two Christians marrying each other does not make a Christian marriage. Think about it, okay? Just because two people met at church, they married at church, using a Christian liturgy, and a pastor officiate their wedding, will they therefore have a Christian marriage? The answer, of course, is no. The data makes sense. Two Christians marrying each other does not guarantee success. It does not guarantee happiness. It does not even guarantee longevity. So what are we saying? Pastor Wilbur, are you telling our young people to not get into marriage? Should we encourage them to just live together, take their chances, and see what will happen in 13.7 years? And if things don't work out, at least they save some money, they don't need to get a divorce. Is that what we are saying? No. The pastoral team has married 4 young couples this year alone. We believe in Christian marriage. I think Christian marriage is God's gift to the church to showcase to the world that marriage is good, marriage works. But the crucial point is this. The crucial point is this. A Christian marriage is not two Christians marrying each other. A Christian marriage is a Christ-centered marriage. So when John marries Cindy, he lets Christ become the leader in their relationship. That's Christ-centered marriage. When Cindy marries John, she invites Christ to be the head of the household, and that is Christ-centered marriage. So when the husband and the wife both are willing to submit to the teaching and the lordship of Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives, that is Christ-centered marriage. So the goal of a Christ-centered marriage is not in producing offspring, okay? Although that would be a wonderful byproduct. The goal is not in finding security and fulfillment. The goal is not even about living happily ever after. Although that will be a good thing to have. The goal of Christ-centered marriage is to please Christ, to learn to love like Christ. I will say it again because it is so important. The goal of Christ-centered marriage is not to please ourselves, but to please Christ. It is the most important factor that differentiates Christian marriage from any other kinds of marriage in the world. Christ-centered marriage is what we want to talk about in this sermon series. And we are going to show you, hopefully we can show you why it is not only possible but also desirable for two persons to stay in love for a lifetime when Christ is at the center of their marriage. This morning I want to begin with a verse that will serve as an anchor for the whole series. Jesus gives this command to his disciples in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, you referring to the disciples, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, on the surface, there is nothing extraordinary about this commandment. Don't we all know that we should love one another? I mean, if you grow up at church, you've heard the teaching so many times at Sunday school, from your small group, and in Sunday services. What's the big deal about this command? Well, the big deal comes in that phrase in the middle. Just as I have loved you, love your husband. Just as I have loved you, love your wife. Just as I have loved you, love one another. You know, the problem with the secular definition of love is that it has become so broad, so shallow, and so hollow that you can use it to mean anything that suits your mood at any time, to any person, in any context. I was looking it up, the meaning of the word love, the other day. And Google tells me that love, when used as a verb, means this. It means to love someone. To love someone is to feel a deep romantic or sexual attachment to someone. It could also mean like very much or find pleasure in. This definition of love has three characteristics. Okay, first of all, it is telling me that love is a feeling that I have. Love is a feeling evoked by the object in front of me. Suppose I tell Cindy that I love her. What I probably mean is that Cindy has evoked a feeling, some kind of feeling, maybe a romantic feeling, inside me, and I want to convey that feeling to her. My love is intense when my feeling is intense. What if the feeling is no longer there? After 13.7 years of marriage, will I still have the same feeling that I had for her when I first met her in the school cafeteria? Now, do I still love Cindy? Secondly, the definition is telling me that love has to do with my desire. When I say, I love you so much, I could mean, I want you, baby. Let's go upstairs right now. Or, wow, that was great. Let's do it again sometime. That's the contemporary meaning of love, right from the authoritative Google itself. Thirdly, since feelings and desires are a personal thing, love is used to convey my feeling and my desire. So I can apply it on anybody, okay? Sometimes it seems to me like love is just a narcissistic expression. I love Jennifer Lawrence. It doesn't matter if the actress knows me. It doesn't matter to me whether she cares that I have feelings for her. I just adore her. It is a personal thing, okay? No one can stop me from loving Jennifer Lawrence. And since love is so personal and so subjective now, why not use it on things? I love ramen. I love spaghetti with meatballs. I love coffee. But you don't need to take me so seriously. I was just saying it. I was just saying that I like coffee very much. I need coffee. I can't do without coffee. It makes me feel awake in the morning. Isn't it great that we can use the word love on any object we want, and the object doesn't need to love me back? Okay? Commitment is not an issue, because as far as I am concerned, love is just about me. So you see, the secular definition of love has become so broad, so shallow, so hollow, that you can almost use it to mean anything that suits your mood, at any time, to any person, or anything, in any context. So when a man tells a woman that, you know, he loves her, is he A, conveying a romantic feeling, a feeling that he has right now, but was not here yesterday and will probably be gone a year from now? Or is he B, expressing a desire with some kind of sexual connotation? Or is he C, just talking to himself? He loves her as much as, or just like he loves coffee. It doesn't matter whether the coffee loves him back. There's no relationship between him and the coffee. He's just saying it because it pleases him. So when two Christians marry each other and they promise to love one another, what exactly do they mean? Are they promising A, a lifetime of romance? Or B, a lot of sex? Or C, nothing meaningful in particular? Well, we would hope that the answer is D, none of the above. Well, some of the above, but not all of the above. The little phrase in the middle makes all the difference. Jesus said, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That phrase defines Christian love. That phrase defines Christ-centered love. It narrows down love to one particular meaning. When one Christian marries another Christian, they are starting a Christ-centered marriage. The man is promising the woman, I am going to use Christ's love to love you. And the woman is promising the man, I too will love you just as Christ has loved me. This differentiates Christian marriage from any other kinds of marriage in the world. Just as I have loved you is saying that love has a model. The model is Jesus. Love has a reference. The reference is Jesus. Christian love has substance. It is not just a feeling. It's not just a desire. It's not a narcissistic expression that bears no relationship with the object. Christian love has substance. And that substance is Jesus. It is saying, I am going to love you the way Jesus has loved me. What I have received from him, I'm going to pass to you in our marriage. That's my goal. That's my promise to you. And that's what Christian marriage is all about. So why does this Jesus kind of love work better than the secular kind of love? How will it help us to stay in love? Why is it stronger and better than the instinctive, natural human being kind of love? It works because secular love is often conditional, tentative, and passive. But Jesus' love is always unconditional, continuous, and proactive. Here's what I mean. You've heard people say, I married him because he is gentle and sensitive. I know he's going to take good care of me for the rest of my life. Well, what if one day after coming home from work, after washing the dishes, taking out the trash, changing the diapers, bathing the young ones, telling nighttime stories, he no longer has the energy, nor the patience, nor the gentleness to take care of you. Every time he talks to you, he sounds cranky, irritable, or even mean. What if one day he comes home and he just lies on the couch doing nothing all night except playing with his phone? And he is still cranky, irritable, and mean. How will secular, instinctive, natural human being kind of love respond in that situation? Not very kindly. Secular love is conditional. Or have you heard people say, I love her the moment I saw her. She is the prettiest woman I have ever seen, and we are getting married this summer. Well, first of all, we haven't met all the pretty women in the world. And secondly, she is only going to get older. And thirdly, if you are going to have one kid, two kids, three kids, her shape will change. Her weight will change. Her figures will change. So let's say 10 years from now, she's what, 39, 40? You meet someone in the office who looks just like her, except, of course, that someone is 10 years younger, sharper, funnier, and more energetic. She likes the outdoors, she bikes to work, she laughs at your joke. Who is the prettiest woman in the world now? Who attracts your attention more? Who are you inclined to hang out with? Secular love is tentative. Thirdly, we've used the phrase love at first sight. Sometimes all it takes is one look. One look, that's it, you are in love. Have you noticed how easy it can be to fall in love with someone? You met him at a friend's party. He met you at the cafeteria. It just happened. It feels so natural. It requires no effort from you. You were attracted to him immediately, and he was drawn to you, and you fell in love. Did you notice all the passive phrases that we just used? Secular love is like that, passive. And you got married, you wake up in the morning and you look at your man, the man lying beside you, drooling while he sleeps. Will you still have that love at first sight in the morning feeling? Secular love is often conditional, tentative, and passive. That's why marriage don't tend to last very long. I mean, 13.7 years of living together with the same person is a long time. And contrast that with the Christian love, with the Jesus kind of love. How does Jesus love you? How does Jesus love me? Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly is referring to us. That's who we were. That's who we used to be. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he loves us. His love is unconditional in that he has died for the ungodly. We don't deserve his love, let alone his sacrificial love. His love is unconditional. His love is also proactive. He didn't wait for us to become good enough to be loved. He didn't wait for us to become righteous or godly or useful to love us. He loves us and died for us while we were still sinners. Jesus' kind of love is not love at first sight. There is nothing worth seeing here. Christ's love for us is unconditional and proactive. One more passage, Romans 8, verse 31. So what do you think? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? No way. No, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing. None of this faces us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Paul is saying that Christian love, Christ's love, is constant. It cannot be stopped. Nothing can block it. His love is continuous from eternity to eternity. You remember the praise song? Your love never fails, never gives up. It never runs out on me. On and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. This one thing remains. Jesus loves us. Absolutely nothing can separate us from his love. That is the Jesus kind of love, unconditional, continuous, and proactive. And Jesus commands his disciples, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. I want you to use the same kind of love that you have received from me to love one another. Take me as a model. Take me as a reference. Let me be the substance of your love. Let me be the substance of your marriage. Wives, let your love be unconditional. Husbands, let your love be continuous. And both of you be proactive about it. Love is a verb. Do it. Don't wait for the other person to love you first. Don't wait the other person to see whether he or she is worthy of your love. Just do it. Do it first. No wonder the Jesus kind of love is better than and stronger than the secular kind of love. Because it is unconditional, continuous, and proactive. And it has the strength to help us stay in love together. Jesus is telling his disciples, what you have received from me, give it to your wife. Give it to your husband. This the instinctive, natural, human being kind of love is good. But my love for you is better. And it is the best gift that I have given you. It will be the best gift that you can give your partner, you can give your spouse. So as I'm wrapping up this sermon, I want to give you one verse, just one verse from the Bible, and I want you to memorize it, okay? So it's not a very long verse. It's easy. It can be memorized. It is a summary of everything that I've talked about this morning. And if you apply it to your marriage, or if you are not married yet, if you apply it to your relationship, it will help you tremendously, and I want you to memorize it, okay? So you remember the famous words from the Apostle Paul, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Right? You remember the passage from 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul goes on to describe Christian love. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. Now I'm jumping to verse 7. Okay, jumping to verse 7. Just one verse. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, that's it. Please memorize it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Four short sentences in one saying. And each sentence has a subject, a verb, and an object. The objects are the same, okay? All things. All things. So it's comprehensive. It covers every situation. It's unconditional. If you look at the verbs, the grammar, when translated from Greek to English, it becomes present continuous tense. Present continuous tense. Love keeps bearing. Love keeps believing. Love keeps hoping. Love keeps enduring. So it's continuous. And if you look at the subject. Surprisingly, the word love has taken over on a lead role. Love has become the protagonist. It takes over. It jumps into action. It is proactive. So this one verse capture all the major concepts that I have talked about this morning. namely that Christ's love is unconditional, continuous, and proactive. Let's not stop there. Let's continue to zoom in on the individual verbs. When does love jump in? When does love take over? When? Paul is identifying two scenarios. First, love bears all things. When do you normally use the word bear? When there's a weight. When there's a load. When there's pressure. When you are carrying something heavy, it is then that you need to bear. It is a burden word. You use it in a burdensome situation. Two, love believes all things. When do you need to believe something or believe in someone? When you can't see them, when you can't hear them, when you don't understand them, when you are not sure what the other person is thinking or doing. It is in doubtful situation that you need to trust and to believe. Three, love hopes all things. When do you need to hope? When there is a setback, when there is a failure, when you are disappointed by the result, when you feel let down by a person, it is then that you need to hope because the final outcome is uncertain. Four, love endures all things. When do you use the word endure? Not when everything goes smoothly, not when love comes naturally. When do you need to endure? When there is hardship, when there is suffering, when you need to take care of someone with mental illness or chronic diseases, when you live in poverty, deprivation, it is then that you need to endure. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It sounds great when it is being put positively. It sounds so poetic. It is only when you examine the verbs and their usages in tough times that the implication jump out. My friends, when your marriage becomes burdensome, love bears it. When you don't understand each other, love believes. When the outcome is far from certain, when you don't know what will happen in 1 year, love hopes. When living together becomes painful, love endures. This is what separates Christ's love from secular love. This is what separates Christ-centered marriage from all other kinds of marriage in the world, on the planet. Paul is saying that when the going gets tough, let Christ's love take over. If I were to paraphrase this saying, it looks like this. Christ's love will carry us through the tough times every time. Christ's love is ready to take over, to jump into action, to take on the lead role. The question is, will you allow him? Husband, will you give Jesus a chance? Wives, are you willing to surrender your will and let Christ take over? A Christ-centered couple will let Christ's love take over when the going gets tough. Christian couples experience the same burden, the same doubt, the same failure, and the same suffering as every other couple would. The only difference is that they have a model to follow. They have a different mindset. That is to give our spouse the same love that we have received from Christ unconditionally, continuously, and proactively. Knowing that His love will carry us through the tough times every time. Give our spouse the same love that we have received from Christ unconditionally, continuously, proactively, knowing that His love will carry us through the tough times every time. So you may be married for 1 year, 5 years, 8 years, 13.7 years. How is it going so far? Yes, we had good times. We have gone through the love at first sight moment. We have gone through the falling in love moment. We have gone through the honeymoon period. Now we must face the daily challenges of living together, working together, raising a family together, growing old together. How are we doing right now? Are you still in love with each other? Are you staying in the relationship? Or are you staying in love? Have you ever asked yourself this? Did I marry the wrong person? Can our marriage last? What went wrong? Why is our marriage so miserable? How can I change my spouse? If only I can make him understand, if only I can make her understand that if she doesn't change, there is no hope for our marriage. These are questions that we ask when things aren't going well. But you know what? Asking these questions won't get us anywhere, right? Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The real question is, are you willing to give it a try? Give your spouse the same love that you have received from Jesus. Give it unconditionally, continuously, and proactively. Trust that His love can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Ask Jesus to fill your heart with His love. I mean, even if you are a non-Christian, you don't believe in Jesus, what have you got to lose? Why don't you give it a try? It's easy. Just say a prayer. Just ask. Jesus, I'm running out of options. I'm running out of resources. I've reached my limit. The natural human being kind of love is no longer sufficient to bear the weight of my marriage. Can you please show me your love? Show me what you have done for me so that I have the Jesus kind of love to reignite, to rekindle the relationship with my wife, the relationship with my husband. Ask, and it will be given you. Unconditionally, continuously, and proactively. And His love can carry us through the tough times every time. So are you willing to give it a try this week? This month? Will you ask God for help? Let's pray. I want to read you the passage again, just to make sure that we know how much He loves us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That means you. That means you. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and his love for us? No. No trouble, no hard time, no hatred, no hunger, no homelessness, no bullying threats, no backstabbing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, nothing, nothing can get between us and God's love for us in Jesus Christ. That's his word. That's his promise to you. And if that's not enough, if that's not enough, you can ask Jesus, Holy Spirit, fill me with Christ's love right now. Because I want to know for sure. Because I need it. I've come to the end of my ropes. So please, Holy Spirit, come fill me with your love, with the love of Jesus Christ. I want it to work out. I want our marriage to work out. I want our relationship to work out. Bless our relationship. Be in our midst. Fill all the gaps. Fill whatever is missing. Fill them up with yourself, with your love. Because only your love is tough enough to carry us through the tough times. Our natural human being kind of love is spent. And we absolutely need some new insights, some new resources right now. And Jesus Christ, I'm willing to give it a try. I'm willing to give it a try this week. Just be there for us. Remind us how much you love us every single time. We feel like yelling. We feel like ignoring the other person. When we feel like, actually, when we feel nothing, help us. Because we are supposed to feel something. We want to feel your love first. Your love comes first. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.